Children's Church, go get them. There they go. Thank you, Miss Marilyn. Y'all know what time it is, don't you? It is the peak of flu season. The peak of flu season, man. And people cannot help it. They just cannot help it. When they feel bad, they know there's a place they can feel good, and it's the church. And so sometimes when they're a little too sick, they'll come. That's okay. The thing you've got to do, the thing you've got to know, is that germs and Jesus are everywhere. Amen? You have got to be vigilant about keeping your hands clean, about covering your mouth when you cough. Amen? Right? And if you'll do that, now if you're running a fever, please stay at home. But if you'll do that, cover your mouth, wash your hands, okay? Carry that Germex with you. We won't have a pandemic break out in here. Amen? I'm just telling you, we'll make it through. And then pray for your health. Do you know you can pray for your health? It's about 5 years. There were about 5 years in the ministry I was without health insurance. I called a pastor friend of mine and said, man, what am I to do? You know what he said? Pray, Stephen. Pray for your health. You know, I did, and those 5 years I was fine. It's amazing, isn't it? Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm chapter 73. Psalm chapter 73. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. The title of this message is A New Perspective for 2018. Are you ready for one? Amen? Amen. Are you ready for some new? Amen. Are you ready to leave some of the old junk behind and pick up some new stuff, take it on down the road for Jesus to bring glory and honor to His name? Amen? I think you might find something in here to help you with that. Psalm chapter 73, beginning in verse 25. If you found that this morning, would you say glory?
Glory.
The Word of God reads in Psalm 73, beginning in verse 25. Now, I'm going to cover this whole psalm, but I'm not going to make you stand for the reading of all of it. Psalm chapter 73, beginning in verse 25, the Word of God reads this. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge. Can you say that today? Amen. That I may tell of all your works. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the reading of your holy, inerrant, inspired word today. Father God, speak to us from the depths of your scripture to the depths of our hearts. And may we leave some baggage, some cynicism, some negativity, some junk. May we leave it behind in 2017. May we leave it at the door of 2018, and may we move on in worship, in spirit, in truth of you. Father God, I want to thank you for the testimony of praise and worship in this place today. I want to thank you for your presence in this place today. God, help me with this passage this morning. Help me with this sermon, this message this morning. Help me say what the people need to hear. And Lord, may you add to it. And Lord, may you move it into them so that they can bring glory and honor to your name. We love you this morning. We praise you today. Be with those that need to make decisions, Lord. Decisions of salvation, perhaps someone here today, a decision of membership, or perhaps someone here today has received you and not followed you in believer's baptism, Lord, a decision of baptism today. But Lord, I pray everyone would make the decision to receive your word today. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. And may He add His tremendous, awesome, incredible blessing to it. A new perspective for 2018. Well, let me tell you something, what I have found in reading the Bible over and over again. The Bible makes a point that God rewards the righteous and He punishes the wicked. That's what I've seemed to get over and over again in studying the Word of God. However, sometimes that ain't reality, is it? Too often we see the wicked prospering, don't we? We see people on the news like dictators like Bashar al-Assad of Syria and Kim Jong-un. Don't you like saying that guy's name? Kim Jong-un of North Korea. We read about those guys and see those guys. We see them strut across the stage of history. We see them raping and pillaging their people. Lost, wicked dictators. We see financial empires that were built on the backs of the poor and the hungry. How many of you have an Apple iPhone today? How many Apple iPhones? That whole empire was built on the backs of poor people. Poor people, they do all their manufacturing overseas. They did their manufacturing over here. None of you would be able to. You'd all be Android users, you know, because you wouldn't be able to afford their products if they built them over here. So they built them over there, right? I watched one special one time on 60 Minutes. I believe it was in China. There was a multi-story building that housed, I mean, they literally housed the people that make the iPhone, the latest iPhone. They house them there. That's how hard they work them. You don't even leave there and go to a residence. You go downstairs or upstairs to your workstation, and you live there on site. You know what they had to do to the building? They had to extend poles away from the building. It's got a system of poles all the way around it that stick out horizontally from the building. And attached to those poles are nets. Because people are so overworked and so distraught because of the low wages that they jump from the windows to their deaths so that we can have an iPhone. Yeah. Some of you are going to trade them in and get you a Samsung, aren't you? Amen? Yeah. We see financial empires that were built on the backs of the poor and the hungry, like Apple. And friend, I've even gone to the movies a time or two or watched in my house. And, And I've seen movies where the villains win in the end. That's got to be one of the grossest feelings in the world. I'm kind of a spaghetti western guy, amen? Give me a cliffhanger, but let Lone Ranger win in the end, amen? Let the good guy win. That's how it's supposed to be, right? But some of these movies want to have that melancholy twist in the end and have the bad guy in, and that's just a gross feeling to me. We come to the Bible and we think about the book of Job and we think things like this, or we say things like this. Where then is the goodness of God when Job is covered in boils? When he's taking a potsherd and he's scraping off the heads of those boils and the pus is oozing out of his body and he's sitting in the ash heap, where is the goodness of God? Job was a righteous man. Well, friend, I'm here to tell you, the Bible asserts that God rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked, but oh, the righteous suffer with apparent. The righteous suffer with apparent injustices, and the unrighteous seem to go unscathed. From the Middle East to Africa to South and Central America, many live under oppressive rulers. In addition, when I look out at the church, not the church here, not the fat, sassy church here in America, but when I look at the lean, mean church outside these United States of America, when I look at that church in many parts of the world, the church is a suffering church. Christians are still martyred for their faith on a daily basis. I'm over here trying to get people sitting in padded pews with all of the copies of God's Word that they can hold on to. I'm trying to get them to tithe, and people across the world are dying for their faith. I want to tell you something. You're lucky I'm here today. I pulled my leadership audit of stewardship on this church, people that are in leadership positions, and I'm physically sick over it. You know where that $12,000 shortfall is? The leadership of this church's pocket. Folks, it's time to get off of your thieving duff and worship God with your tithes and your offerings. You say, Pastor, I don't like that tone. Friend, I don't like it either. I don't like it either. You better get right. Amen? I'm telling you, this church has seen its last days. The angel is out there right now looking at his paper going, do I write Ichabod in cursive or do I just put it in bold font? How do you want me to write it, Lord? When the leadership won't give, the church is in trouble, friend. You better pray for your church. Amen? And then let me break it down for you. Why do the church's prayers seem to go unanswered so often? Where is God's protection in these wounds? Why are Christians still martyred for their faith? And then let me break it down even further for you. And when we get on a personal level, some of you would say, Pastor, I work so stinking hard, you just don't know how hard I work, and I never get ahead, and I look over at my lost coworker cheating and stealing from the company, and he gets promoted over me. Pastor, I study so hard in school and I make B's and I make low A's, but it's all my work. And then I look around at my lost, rebellious schoolmates and they're cheating up a storm making A's, and they will get the good scholarships when they graduate, and I'll be stuck with debt because I'm honest and I do my own work. Some of you would say, Pastor, I pay my fair share of tithes and offerings. I pay my taxes. I pay my fees when they come across my desk, and my lost neighbor just drove up in a brand new truck. What gives, man? Well, friend, let me tell you something about Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is attributed to Asaph. It's not a Psalm of David, it's a Psalm of Asaph. Ezra identifies him as the ancestor of the temple singers. Ezra chapter 2, verse 41. And Chronicles places Asaph in Solomon's time as a chief musician. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 12. Thus the psalm could come from him or from a guild of temple singers called by his name. Now, I want to share with you, you've heard of 3 points in a poem. Anybody ever heard of that? 3 points in a poem? Yes. or no? You haven't heard of 3 points in a poem? That's what preachers are supposed to do. We kind of tell him what he's supposed to do, and he's going to get up there, and he's going to preach 3 points that kind of make me feel good, and then he's going to give me a memorable poem, and I'm going to go home feeling all fuzzy and warm. Amen? You ain't getting that today. You're getting 6 points in a story. Amen? You're kind of getting a little bonus in there. So let's look at the 6 points about this lengthy psalm this morning. Number one, we see the confession. The confession. Look at verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 73. It says, surely, and you say, don't call me Shirley. And I'm saying, surely, and then you say, don't call me Shirley. Surely God is good to Israel. Amen? Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in what? Pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The confession begins with an affirmation of what? An affirmation of faith. Verse 1. Surely God is good to those who are pure in heart. The word surely suggests that even as Asaph starts to meditate on the contradiction between the experience of the godly and the ungodly, there will be a resolution. And we read the resolution at the very end. We've got to the resolution. This psalm will demonstrate that his confession, it is sure, it is true, but it's going to take us some traveling to get to the truth. The word good signifies all of God's gracious and blessings to his people. Do you believe God is good today? Amen. I'm believing it. Amen. You may not be believing that Pastor Lee is good, but God is good. Amen. God is good today. I want to tell you, in the context here, it includes the gifts of God's presence. Jesus is here through the Holy Spirit this morning. It includes God's power. God, through his power, wants to change you. It includes God's wisdom. Some of you really need God's wisdom. Amen? And if you'll pray and seek him, you'll get it. And ultimately, there is God's purpose. Friend, God has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for this church. He has a purpose for your pastor. He has a purpose for all of us working together. Israel is defined more specifically in this passage, in this Psalm 73, as those who are pure in heart. Now, pure in heart is explained in Psalm chapter 24, verse 4. Let me read the verse to you. It says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. Pure in heart is applied to us, though. Praise God. Amen. We can be pure in heart. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you and I can be pure in heart? Well, we really can. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen. I want me some pure in heart. Amen. I don't want my heart. I want Jesus' heart. I want to be pure in heart. Well, the confession, it begins with an affirmation of faith, but then it transitions, it continues with a negative admission. A negative admission. Now, let me just tell you something. Negativity is not a spiritual gift. Amen? I know some of you practice it and you have it and you exercise negativity. That ain't from the Holy Spirit. I just want to tell you that. Amen? It's not a spiritual gift, negativity. But here this brother is struggling, and we get to see all of man in the Bible, and he continues on with a negative admission. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph has a conflicted heart, doesn't he? He's conflicted in his heart. What has happened to contradict Asaph's traditional theology? His traditional theology is found in verse 1. What's happened to contradict his traditional theology? It's verse 3. Verse 3 speaks of his envy, doesn't it? Now, that's still sin, isn't it? Envy? Okay, want to make sure. The psalmist has sin in his heart. He's envious of the wicked, who are criminals who violate God's law, yet they experience prosperity, meaning well-being and health. Errors of the heart. Errors of the heart and head soon affect the conduct. Did you know that? When you start thinking wrong, when you start popping off that negative mouth wrong, when you get cynical all the time wrong, that's going to start to affect your conduct wrong. There's an intimate connection between the heart and the feet, between the heart and the hands. Asaph could barely stand. He could barely stand in this passage. His uprightness was beginning to wane. His knees were bowing like a falling wall. And let me tell you something. When men doubt the righteousness of God, their own integrity begins to waver. Their own integrity begins to waver. Did you see the YouTube video this past week? It's gotten millions of views. It's this wife and the husband. I think it's in Missouri or Kansas or somewhere where it really gets cold. He's coming out of his house and he's walking on the sidewalk and he gets right to the edge. And his driveway goes at a pretty good slant down. And he's in business attire. He's got his business shoes on. And he's carrying a briefcase and he's got some stuff under his arm. And he's got a shirt and a tie on. Friend, he steps out on that. Woo! There he goes, man. He's slipping and sliding and he's dancing, and he just about the time he gets to the road, he bails out in the frozen grass right before he hits the mailbox. Praise God he doesn't get hurt. Amen. But that's what happens to us. We get right to the edge. And then we step off. Asaph could make no progress in his discipleship. His feet almost ran away from under him, as the passage states. Like the man on the sheet of ice, he was weakened for all practical action and in great danger of actual sin, and so of a disgraceful fall from the ministry. That's what was about to happen to him. Let me give you the application of all this. Friend, you better be watching your inner man. You better be cognizant of your inner man, since your heart has such an effect upon your outward character, upon your feet and upon your hands and upon your mouth and upon where your mind wanders, your heart. You better keep an eye on it. So in this context, the question haunts us. What are we to do with the sufferings of the saints and the success of the sinners? What are we to do with that? I think we often find ourselves here looking at our circumstances and we declare things like this: that ain't fair. Foul ball, Lord. Foul ball. This is not supposed to be happening to me. I'm doing what your word says. I'm being the Christian you want me to be. This should not be happening to me. And if we're not careful, we'll end up so negative. We'll end up so cynical. We'll end up so critical that we completely nullify any witness we might have had for the cause of Christ in 2018. Friend, in 2018, we have got to get past the complaining, we've got to get past the negativity, and we've got to get on to the worship of Almighty God. Amen? We've got the confession here. Secondly, this morning, we've got the commentary. Now, the commentary is awfully long. It's verses 4 through 12. And I want to read it for you just quickly, but, man, there's a lot in there. Amen? So, be praying for me as I look at this, verses 4 through 12. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, These are the wicked, and always at ease, they have increased in wealth. The passage, the commentary, portrays that the wicked have everything and they lack nothing. And for the Hebrew mind seeing this, for the Hebrew mind reading this, the wicked are exactly where the righteous should be, since the blessing of God comes with physical and material bounty. Yeah. So, the only difference would be that the righteous would have humility in their heart about these things, rather than arrogance, knowing that the blessing comes from God. These wicked are literally, in this passage that Asaph is talking about, these wicked are literally speaking out against God himself. Verses 10 through 12, therefore his people return to this place and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. If God is holy and powerful, if God sees the hearts and actions of men, they assert, the wicked assert, then how can they now live as they do and get away with their evil actions? And this is the wicked's answer. The wicked's answer is either God is not God or there is no justice with God. And you know, life is just whatever you make of it. It's called relativism. You just make up the rules as you go. You're kind of your own guy. There's no standard out there. Now, is that right or wrong? That'd be wrong, amen? Asaph's observation is for the wicked. They get away with proverbial murder. They get away with proverbial murder, and it appears the ungodly are at ease. It appears that the ungodly increase in wealth. And for Asaph, in his struggle, the wicked are the rebuttal answer to those who claim that God is good to the pure in heart. For Asaph, in his struggle, for Asaph, in his confession, for Asaph, God is not good to the pure in heart. His experience tells him that God is good to the wicked. And my question to you is, do you ever feel that way? That God is good to the wicked? What kind of God allows the vast empires of pornography and gambling? What kind of God allows drug dealers to live like kings? What kind of God keeps the world in fear of terrorists? What kind of God lets demonic ideologies enslave masses of people? What kind of God allows his children to be martyred? What kind of God allows abortion on demand? What kind of God allows same-sex marriage? In light of this thriving human evil, Asaph's asking the question, why be righteous at all? Why be righteous? Why be faithful? Why be faithful to God? The wicked's arrogance brings Asaph brokenness and futility. Look at verses 13 through 14 with me. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Since the wicked prosper, why should Asaph sorrow over his sins? Since the wicked prosper, why confess my sins? Why repent of my sins? Why be open to God to change my heart? While the wicked prosper, the psalmist here in 13 and 14, the psalmist is saying that he's plagued and he's rebuked. He's plagued and rebuked. Following his traditional theology that God is good, that's what he said in verse 1, Asaph suffers from the perception that God is not good to him. You ever feel like that? God ain't good to me, man. Man, he's good to Pastor Lee, but he ain't good to me. He's good to so-and-so over here, but he ain't good to me. God's good all the time, but all the time he ain't good to me, man. I'm telling you what, he ain't good to me. You ever feel that way? Yeah. The confession, the commentary, point number 3, we see the clarity. The clarity. Look at verses 15 through 17 with me. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Verse 17 is the whole, it's the whole that's really good stuff. It's the whole porterhouse steak stuff. It's the whole, man, when you get that chicken just right, frying it, and it comes out fresh. That's the verse 17 stuff right in here. It's good. It's good, good, good. Look at verse 17. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. The whole thrust of the confession in verses 2 through 3, I'm struggling with envy, God, is now brought into question. Here is the catharsis. Here is the emotional release. He finally gets there, followed by the incredible relief. I now perceive their end. If the psalmist followed the empirical evidence of what he sees with his eyeballs, of the wicked, he would have betrayed God's people, the generation of your children. And since to reject God's people is to reject God, he would have broken from the family of faith the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you know you have family members that have done it? You have people that you know and love. They have broken with the people of God. They have just cashed it in and cashed out and said never to return again. Isn't it sad? Asaph didn't do it. He finally got the clarity. Amen? You know what Asaph did? It's what we all must do. We must surrender our reason. Surrender our reason and our worldly observations. So the psalmist makes the change and he goes beyond his reason to God's revelation. That's what he does. He goes past what he sees here to what he has here. He goes to the temple, man. He goes to the sanctuary, right? The psalmist makes the change and goes beyond his reason to God's revelation. Or as Luther says, more radically, our reason must die with Christ in order to be resurrected into a new life of faith. The psalmist, the passage says, goes into the sanctuary, meaning the Jerusalem temple. That's where he goes. And here in the context of worship, God speaks, God reveals, God communicates, and God comforts. Amen? That's why you got to leave the cynicism and the negativity. And take on the worship. Praise God. God is a bottom line God. His revelation does not concern the present success of the wicked, but their end. The wicked's end. See, when we know how the novel ends, Revelation, when we know how the beautiful book ends, eternity for us with God, when we know how it ends, a brand new body. When we know how it ends, everything made right. When we know how it ends, a new heaven and earth. When we know how it ends, the holy city of God. When we know. Friend, when we know how it ends, the little plot twists don't bother us so much. You know what? The contradictory clues that we see, they begin to line up and make sense because we know. We know how it ends. Amen? Well, we see the confession, the commentary, the clarity, but as we move on, we see the condemnation. Look at verses 18 through 20. Surely, you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. Oh, Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. That's pretty condemnation to me, man. Wow. God, not humankind, has the last word. God. See, death will reveal the true condition of the wicked. Death will reveal it. In God's holy temple, in the abode of heaven, one future time from here, at the Bema seat for us that are saved, the Bema seat, the reward seat, and at the white throne judgment for the lost, the truth at both places is going to be told. The truth is going to come out. Oh, it's going to be revealed at the Bema Seat by fire. Amen. And what was done with impure motives, what was done for praise of man, what was done for all this and that, what wasn't done to bring glory and honor for God, what was done but wasn't, it's going to burn up like hay, straw, and stubble. Only those works that had a right heart behind them will be refined. Amen? Well, that brings me to point five. Aren't you so glad we're moving quicker now? Amen? The confidence. Look at the confidence, verses 21 through 26. The Word of God reads, "When my heart was embittered, I was pierced within." And that's what negativity, cynicism, and bitterness does. "When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." That's great confidence, isn't it? Amen? The confidence. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Isaiah 55, 9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know what I praise God for? God does not treat the psalmist according to the psalmist's own feelings. He doesn't treat him accordingly that way. No. As he is with the Lord, he is held by his right hand, receiving protection. God's got a hold of you. God's got a hold of me. And he's leading us if we'll let him. Amen. The psalmist is also given direction. The psalmist is also, he is encouraged that in death he will receive exaltation. He will be given glory. Amen. He will be there. Before the ultimate issues of life and death, the psalmist recognizes that all that he has is God. All that he has is God. In heaven, he will have God, but also in this earthly existence, he also finds meaning in the presence of God. Amen? So the psalmist is held in both time and eternity by the eternal God who alone satisfies. Now, we see a little bit of this in the New Testament. As Peter replied to Jesus, when Jesus asked Peter if he too would follow the offended crowd and go away, because Jesus had offended the crowd with his teaching. John 6:68 reads, Peter's response back to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." Amen? Which brings me to the wonderful conclusion. That'd be the sixth point. The wonderful conclusion, verses 27 and 28. "For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Regardless of how people look, regardless of their health, regardless of their power, regardless of their success, regardless of their carefree attitude of the things of God, regardless, they will all perish apart from God. In the wicked's death, God will prove himself to be God. In the wicked's judgment, the truth that sin brings punishment will become a reality in a place called hell, too difficult for them to comprehend. Even though there may not be manifest justice to our satisfaction in this life, we may not get satisfaction in this life, God will yet prove himself just before all humankind. And he himself will close the gulf between what appears to be an injustice and the truth of it all. Amen? He's going to close that gulf pretty quick. Now, I said 6 points in a story. I'm in the bonus round. It's 12 o'clock and we've not even had invitation. So, I was talking about a man who, a former pastor of First Baptist Dayton, who preaches an hour and a half, three times a week, and I'm not seeking to do that, but I started a little late, so let's all be on the same page there. I haven't had it an hour and a half, but I want to end you with this story and then make a few closing comments, and then we'll get into invitation. How about that? The story is set in the late 1700s, early 1800s, and your pastor has taken the liberty to freshen it up a bit with some of today's English. Amen? This is from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's commentary on the Psalms. It's called The Treasury of David. It's a beautiful work. The story goes this way. A certain hermit, you say a hermit, Pastor, we would call him a monk, okay? A monastery guy. A certain hermit, what we would call a monk, was much tempted and was utterly unsatisfied concerning the providence and the sovereignty of God. Now, you remember last week I told you a story about Lieutenant Lawson Corley? And that story was about God's providence and sovereignty, but in the midst of that was a great message of forgiveness. Amen? Another story here on sovereignty and providence, but in the midst of this is some truth for us. He was unsatisfied concerning the providence or sovereignty of God, so he decided, the monk did, to take a trip across the countryside from place to place until he found the answers he was searching for. In the midst of his journey, an angel in the shape of a man joined him as he was journeying, telling him that the angel was sent from God to answer his doubts on God's providence. The first night, they lodged at the house of a very holy man, and they spent their time in discussions of heaven and praises of God and were entertained with a great deal of freedom and joy in the man's house. In the morning when they departed, the angel took with him a great cup filled with gold. The next night they came to the house of another holy man who made them very welcome and exceedingly rejoiced in their piety in search of truth. However, the angel, before their departure the next morning, listen to what the angel did. The angel killed an infant in the cradle, which was the holy man's only son. He, having been for many years before childless and therefore was a very fond father of his child. The third night, they came to another house where they had great food and fellowship and entertainment as before. The master of the family had a steward, a servant, if you will, whom he highly prized, and he told them how happy he accounted himself in having such a faithful servant. I mean, he was bragging on his steward is what he was doing. The next morning, the master sent his steward with the hermit, the monk, and the angel part of their way to direct them along the path. However, as they were going over a bridge, the angel reached out and grabbed the steward and flung him off into the icy river below, and the steward drowned in the river. The last night they came to a very wicked man's house, where they were invited in but were exposed to some of the most very inappropriate and awful entertainment Christian men could be exposed to. However, the next morning the angel gave the wicked man the cup of gold. All this being done, the angel asked the hermit, asked the monk, whether he understood those things. The monk answered this way, that his doubts of God's providence, that his doubts of God's sovereignty, well, they were increased, not resolved. For he could not understand why God should deal so harshly with those holy men who received them with so much love and joy, and yet give such a gift to that wicked man who exposed them to great temptation, disrespecting the Almighty God. The angel said, I will now expound these things unto you. He said, the first house where we came, the master of it was a holy man, Yet every morning, instead of spending time with God, he would stare too long at his large cup filled with gold. This did somewhat affect him as unfit for the ministry, though not so much that others or himself perceived it. So I took the cup of gold away, since it is better for him to lose the cup of gold than to lose his work for the Lord. The master of the family where we stayed the second night was a man given much to prayer and meditation, and spent much time in service to God in the church, and was very generous to the church and the poor all the time he was childless. But as soon as he had a son, he grew so fond of the child and spent so much time in playing with the child that he exceedingly neglected his former work for the Lord and gave but little to the church and poor, thinking he could never lay up enough treasure for his child. Therefore, I have taken the infant to heaven and left him to serve God better upon the earth. From the third place we stayed, the steward whom I did throw off the bridge and drown in the icy river had plotted to kill his master the night following our departure. And as to our fourth lodging, the wicked man to whom I gave the cup of gold, he is to have nothing but torment in the world to come. I therefore gave him something in this world, which notwithstanding will prove a snare to him, for he will be more of a drunkard, a blasphemer, and an adulterer than before. Revelation 22:11 says, "Let him that is filthy be filthy still." And so I tell you this story not to affirm the story, but to simply give you the truth of the story. God's ways are not our ways. And that even God's affliction on us is a way that the Almighty is attempting to help us. And that when he sets the wicked on high, he sets them also in slippery places, and their prosperity is their ruin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for your word today. Lord, we thank you for the message contained therein, and Lord, I pray that we could let go of envy. Let go of jealousy. Let go of comparing. And Lord, begin to worship you the way you would have us worship you. Father God, we love you today. And Lord, we don't want to be negative and cynical and ugly-minded in 2018, always wrapped up in some kind of outward-looking thing. Lord, we want to look to you. We want to worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, we know when we get in the zone of worship and praise, when we get into our zone of being in your word, when we get into the zone of being in prayer to you, we know that you reveal yourself to us, and you help us, and you direct us, and you give us what we need. Lord, I pray for those that need to let some stuff go so that they can pick some stuff up, some good stuff. Help them make that decision, God. Help them make those decisions. Lord, for the one that's lost today, we pray you might lead them down this aisle this morning, that they might receive you as their personal Lord and Savior. For others that are struggling, Lord, let them come to the altar. The altars are open. Lord, whatever we do, may we honor you with a few more minutes of focus and worship and praise as you seek to speak to each of our hearts. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah will lead us. Brother Jeremiah.
I come to the garden alone. still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
No choir. And we've got a fine. If you're on the finance team, we've got a meeting at what time? 4:30. And in the midst of the finance meeting, we've got a visitation down at Brookside from 3 to 5 for Miss Loretta. Friend, there's a lot going on. Amen? Amen. If you want to get busy, join a Baptist church. We'll busy you up, man. So don't forget all those things. Come back tonight if you can at 6. We'll be glad to have you back. I'm going to finish. Can you believe it? I'm going to finish the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to finish. Amen? Amen. Yeah, your parents ever tell you, man, when you were a little kid, you know, you can get up if you finish that? You know, you can get up. You can get up if you'll finish that broccoli, or you can get up if you finish that fish, or you can get up if you finish those salmon croquettes. Been there, done that. Buddy, I'm going to finish. Amen? Okay. I'm going to finish every bit, and you're going to love it. Come back and hear it. Finish the Gospel of Mark. Let's go to the Lord and be dismissed. Amen? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again, thanking you, Lord, for your power, your praise, your presence here today. Lord, thank you for just re-emphasizing our purpose, and that's to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, thank you that we can get real about your Bible, and we can get down to the truth of it. But Lord, we pray that we can live it. We pray that we can carry it out of these four walls. We pray that we can be more of a witness in 2018. God, help us be faithful. Help us be focused. Help us follow you as we get into this new year. We love you today, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for making a way for us. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. You folks are dismissed.